We have a somewhat topical study, and I don't even know that really we could call it a study, because it's not really like a, really, I guess, an in-depth Bible study, but more like a dialogue, a message, you know, something that the Lord has really, really put on my heart. And I just want to, you guys already know this, I just want to say it again. The messages, you know, the word that the Lord gives for my dad to speak, for me to speak, those are intended for us as well. We're equal recipients with you guys. You know, I wait to hear from what the Holy Spirit has. And even aside from all the preparation, all the Holy Spirit brings stuff out in the middle of the studies that just ministers to me and blesses me. So, I mean, this isn't like, you know, hey, you guys, go apply this. This is like us, you know. So, I mean, when I say we, I really mean us together, you know, because I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do in our lives and what He has for us tonight. I'm waiting to see what He has for us. It's kind of interesting, too, because, you know, really the pulpit doesn't cause any less of a need for grace or for forgiveness in my life or in the speaker's life. You know, I'm not special. I'm not holy. We're all special and holy because of Jesus, but I am no more so than you guys, and you guys are no more so than me. So there, it goes both ways. But you know, the bottom line is we're together in this. You know, that's all I'm saying is that you guys, me, we're all in this room all together. I mean, I'm facing you guys so you can hear me better and see me better, but I want to receive from the Lord tonight just as much as you guys, I hope, do. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to me, Lord, giving me somewhat direction in what we're going to talk about tonight. But I pray, Lord God, that I wouldn't be in the way at all of what you want to share, of what you hope to accomplish tonight in our hearts, in our lives, individually, Lord. I know that you're not just the God of broad strokes who just encourages everybody be happy, be holy. But you actually, you approach me personally. You approach every single one of us. You say, George, be peaceful, be holy, like I'm holy. Lord, that you are the God of the individual. Lord, that we don't have to come together as a church, Lord, all together as one to hear you, Lord. I mean, we are here in obedience to your word, but you want to speak to us individually. So, Lord, I pray that you would open up the individual hearts tonight, that we could receive from you whatever word that you have tonight, we want to hear. Whatever comfort you have, we want to hear, Lord. Whatever you know, whatever instruction, we want to hear it. I want to hear it, Lord. Whatever conviction, Lord, I pray that you would convict us tonight because we're battling the flesh. We're in this world, Lord. We should have things that need to be changed because none of us have arrived yet. None of us are in heaven. None of us stand before you purely, completely a done, finished work. And that's a thing that I hope in, Lord. You tell me that you're not done yet, but you're working and you will be faithful to complete it. So, Lord, I hope in that. That gives me comfort, Lord. And I pray that that would speak comfort to everybody here, that we're a work in progress, Lord. And I pray that you would work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but I totally don't want you guys to feel like you brought your Bibles for no reason. So let's turn to John 14, verse 27. This will be kind of the starter verse and really the basis of our discussion tonight. So let's turn there and we'll read through it together. John chapter 14, verse 27. John 14:27 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's really what I want to talk about tonight is just that, peace, spiritual peace. You know, because it's something, you know, as we'll talk about, it's really something that's equally desirable to the Christian as to the non-Christian. And it's equally elusive to the Christian as it is to the non-Christian. And, you know, I'm sure every single one of you would love to be completely at peace. You guys can probably think back to the last time or to the best time that you can imagine when you were completely at peace. you know, where you're just sitting there and, you know, I know this is pretty stereotypical, but when I think of like a peaceful place, you know, where my mind is just totally at ease, I can hear the breakers crashing on the shore. That's what I'm picturing. And I know that's pretty, sounds pretty Hollywood, right? Peaceful, right? Like tropical island or whatever, but and it sounds really peaceful to me, you know. But what Jesus is saying here, peace I leave with you, Jesus kind of to the disbelief of his apostles is telling them this before his eventual death. But they're not even thinking about that yet. You know, so I mean, he's encouraging them in peace. Like, you know, if he was saying, you know, I want to give you this peace as I'm about to leave you, as I'm about to die, as I'm about to be brutally crucified. These guys would be like running around like chickens with no heads. Like, ah, how can you possibly say, how do we have peace? You know, so I mean, Jesus is really interjecting this at a great time because they're kind of things are kind of settled down. Things are kind of going OK. There's really no reason for them to not be at peace. You know, they're wandering around with their favorite rabbi. You know, he's just like the most amazing person. I imagine just being in Jesus' presence would be so peaceful. You know, you imagine just God himself, your creator, who knows you, who knows every fiber of your being, wants to hang out with you. I mean, talk about the biggest compliment in the world, that he wants to hang out with these like 12 numbskulls, right? These guys that are constantly doing strange things and saying odd things and like, you know, Peter, you know, one second, Jesus is like, ah, man, Peter, you're like on the ball. You've said it, you know it. I am the Christ, you know. But then the next minute, Peter's like shaking him, like saying, no, Jesus, you know, don't be crucified. And Jesus is telling him, get behind me, Satan. You know, I mean, you know, he's like whispering satanic things in Jesus' ear, unknown to him, you know. But Jesus wanted to hang out with these guys. He wanted to be with them. And I just can't even imagine. I mean, I try to. And I hope for that day when I can actually hang out with him one-on-one and be at peace in his presence, in his physical presence. You know, not just the spiritual presence that we're in with him, but the physical proximity. You're there. I'm here. You know, let's hug. You know, that, I mean, that would just be, it would just be amazing. And so that's what I'm imagining these guys are at right now, is they just got the ocean breeze. You know, they've got the waves crashing on the shore in their heads. They're like, yeah, Jesus, we're at peace. Yeah, leave us with peace. Peace is a good thing. But we can apply this to our lives, and they can apply it to their lives, even in the storm, even in the turbulent times. And what's interesting is that the peace that Jesus offers is extremely dissimilar to the peace that's offered by the world. You know, it's funny because we can talk to non-believers and talk about peace. I can even talk to you guys, and we're all pretty much, I think, on the same page as far as what peace is. You know, like that, you know, you talk to somebody about a peaceful place and they're probably thinking like, I am a physically peaceful place, you know, which kind of bleeds into a state of mind. But it's definitely circumstantial. You know, that's the peace that the world offers, which means that the peace of the world can go away. You know, I'm on my beach and I'm all relaxed and everything. And, you know, suddenly I realize I've got an amazing sunburn. You know, my peace is gone, you know, just like that. Or the tsunami comes and crashes on me. Peace is gone, you know. It comes and goes very, very easily in the world, is the point. And that's why Jesus is saying, my peace I give to you not as the world gives, do I give to you. And that should be a great comfort to us. But it should be something that piques curiosity with the non-believer. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And really, honestly, I think a lot of the peace, the carnal peace that we imagine, or that we can imagine, you know, I want to be careful. I don't want to, you know, act like, oh, you guys don't know what spiritual peace is. I'm sure you guys do, but I just want to make a big, you know, a big gap between the two of carnal peace and spiritual peace. You know, and this carnal peace is really rooted in lust, you know, and I'm not talking about, you know, trying to be at peace is just a wrong thing. It's a bad thing. But think about the things that bring a peaceful situation. You know, if we just had a little more money, if my paycheck was just doubled, man, I'd be at peace right now. I wouldn't be crazy stressed like I am. You know, if my car was running exactly like the day I bought it, I wouldn't be stressed right now. I would be at peace, you know, or, you know, if it was that, you know, awesome $90,000 import, you know, and they go up from there, but I'm just being, you know, trying to be good about it. Then I'd be at peace, you know. I mean, you name it, you can actually physically consider the things that would bring you to peace. That, you know, you can juxtapose why you're not at peace and how you could be, you know. And if it's that simple, if we can honestly say, oh, X, Y, and Z, if those are met, then I'm at peace. You know, that's rooted in lust. That's rooted in physical desire, you know. And I'm not saying it's bad to desire things, but our peace and our hope can't be in worldly things. And what Jesus is saying is that it's not the peace that I give you is not like the peace that you're thinking. It's not like the peace that you're hoping for. You know, because, you know, we can get into the whole name it and claim it thing. Okay, you know, God loves me and He wants me to be happy. So I want a Cadillac. God wants me to have one. You know, this Cadillac is evidence that God loves me, you know. And I'm not saying if you have a Cadillac, you know, that's wrong or anything. But to find your peace and find your hope in that thing, is wrong. And there's nowhere in Scripture that Jesus promises peace other than the peace that He gives, which is not like the peace of the world. So how can these two very dissimilar things be so similar? Well, they can't. Somebody's wrong. Perhaps the peace that Jesus gives is not like the world, just like He said. It's not in things. It's not in stuff. That's not how we're going to get peace. And it's certainly not in circumstance. Psalm 39, verse 6 says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." You know, because that's the perfect net, right? By Satan, you know, I mean, if you just had, you know, you don't even have to have double the paycheck, but just maybe a quarter more. You know, if you could find the job that just paid that much more than all your bills. You know, it's funny because I used to think, and you guys might laugh, you might not. When Megan and I were very first married, and I don't even think we had Ethan yet, I was making, I want to say $12.50 an hour I've had a lot of jobs. If you guys know me, you know that I've done a lot of odd things and interesting things. Well, this is one of them. I worked at a brownie factory. How many of you, show of hands, have worked at a brownie factory? Yeah, I could probably count all the people that I know that have on one hand. But anyway, I worked at this brownie factory, and I was making $12.50 an hour. And I remember talking to my dad, and, you know, we were actually pretty set. Megan and I had been married for like a year, maybe a little more, didn't have a car, but then again, didn't have a car bill. You know, I mean, I didn't have like any payments hardly. We had this teeny little apartment that I was paying like, I think like $650 a month for. And then I paid my utilities and all that, but it's just her and I, you know. I mean, we really didn't need, you know, I was doing $12.50 an hour, and that was fine. We were living off of that. We were like a functioning family, you know, self-sufficient in a way. And I remember talking to my dad on the phone saying, "You know, Dad, I can't imagine ever needing more than like $15 an hour. If I was making $15 an hour, I mean, man, we could like buy a car. We could like eat out. We could have like pizza as many times as I want during the week. You know, my lunches will improve. You know, I mean, I'm just like seeing all these things. It's just like, man, just $15 an hour. That's all I need. And life will be sweet, you know. And I remember my dad laughing and being like, "Yeah, I remember saying the exact same thing. And I think I was about your age." And I thought, "Yeah, but Dad, you don't know. You don't understand, you know." And, you know, since then, I've had a lot of other jobs that I made actually quite a bit more than that. And strangely enough, $15 an hour when I was making it didn't seem to cut it, you know. But then again, neither did 17 an hour. Just, you know, when I'm at 17, oh, if I just make 19, you know, if I could just cross the $20 an hour line, and then it's like, all right, if I could just get halfway to 30, $25 an hour, you know, like there's always more that the Lord could be doing for me, right? You know, I mean, Lord, I would just be so at peace. What I didn't even realize is that I'm chasing after the peace that the world has, you know, that the world offers, you know, because I look at other people that are making all kinds of money. You know, I mean, you just look at the magazine aisle or turn on your TV and you got like Hollywood, right? The elite. And they make, you know, $5 million to $20 million a picture, you know? And you think, man, if I just made one movie like that, then I'd be at peace. You know, it's just so weird how easy it is to figure out what exactly would bring us peace. And the Lord is telling us it's not like that. It's not like that peace. I mean, like it said here in Psalm, you know, surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, and you think about, you know, putting all of your effort and all of your time into increasing your wealth, you know, okay, I'm going to save up. If I just had like 20 grand in the bank, I'd have peace, you know. If I just had 50 grand, and okay, you save it and you're fine, you're set. You're like, all right, I am at peace. And then a heart attack comes and kills you, you know. Now who's getting your money, you know? So now you're thinking, okay, well, if I keel over right now, how's my money going to be spent? You know, like, okay, I've got, you know, and it's crazy, you know, how it just constantly goes and goes and goes. And there's never really an end to this vain pursuit of peace in this world through financial means or through stuff. It'll never satisfy us. Unfortunately, it never will. You know, and if you guys don't know that, you will find out, you know. And it'll be one day when you're looking in the mirror and it just hits you. It's like, wow, that's weird. I'm not happy. I have what I wanted and I'm not happy. I'm not at peace. I'm still stressed about something, you know, because there's always something to be stressed about. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. It says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, and this is speaking about your earthly works, your carnal works, the things that you pursue. You know, all these things that we can possibly gain that would give us the comfort of the world, the peace that we think we'll find, they're going to perish. You know, you finally get the car to be working perfectly, or you get a brand new car that's under warranty, you know. That's not going to last. So, I mean, as cool as it is, I don't know if you guys have ever had like the most brand new thing. You know, I've had like the brand new iPhone. You know, like mine is like the newest iPhone there is right now. You know, and pretty soon they're going to come out with a new one, and suddenly mine will not be the newest one out. You know, then people will be able to show me the new features, and I'll be like, oh, that's neat, cool. You know, I'm not at peace anymore. You know. But, you know, I mean, I remember when I got our very first car, or not our very first car, our very first new car, bought it off the lot, like brand spanking new. I ordered some stuff in it. They put it in there. I mean, it was brand new. And I remember driving down the road and I was thinking to myself, you know, this is a new car, you know, but then I started, you know, the Lord started working in my mind. I started thinking, you know, it's not always going to be new. You know, it's not always going to be the newest one. They're going to come out with an improved model. They're going to figure out what's wrong with this one and fix it in the next one. And then I'll get to see that drive by. And that's just kind of a bummer, knowing how, you know, the things that bring me comfort and peace, they will end. You know that they're finite. I mean, as much as you want to trick yourself into thinking that that'll be it and you'll be happy then, you know, if I could just get the newest whatever, fill in the blank, it's not always going to be the newest. Or, you know, talk about the first scratch. That's brutal. You know, I mean, there goes the peace, you know, like, I'm happy, Lord. Thank you for this car. I wish it didn't have that scratch, though. You know, our peace is so fleeting when it comes to the peace that we think that we understand, the peace that we think we should be pursuing. And it's interesting because we actually kind of know by nature that these things won't satisfy. And that's unfortunate, you know, because that means that when we think that we will have peace in this world or from this world, or we'll get something that'll bring us peace, there's always going to be that nagging thought, no matter what, you know, that you're not quite, you know, I mean, you're the richest guy in the world, you know, finally I did it. You know, what about next month? Do you think I'll still be? You know, what about the month after that? You know, like, do you think my stocks are going to pan out? You know, I mean, there's always something to worry about. And honestly, the worry of trying to keep up the things that you thought would bring you peace will drive you mad. And we've seen that happen. Guys like Howard Hughes, you know, I remember, you know, he had it set in his mind that by the time he was 30, he wanted to be the richest man in the world. He wanted to be the best pilot in the world. And he wanted to be the best director, film director in the world. And he actually accomplished all three, which is amazing. You think, man, success, right? Howard Hughes, 30 years old, richest man in the world. That's amazing. You know, I look at like the dude from Facebook, you know, I mean, people look at that and like, wow, he is at the top of the world. He's not the richest guy, but, you know, who needs to be when you're that rich, you know? But there's always going to be that worry, you know, that how do I maintain? How do I keep? How do I keep this happy state of mind? You know, what will it require? You know, and the Lord put that hole in us on purpose. You know, it's one of those things. It's like an engineered defect, kind of like they drill little holes in your light bulbs so that they don't last forever. The Lord did that to us, you know, so that we can't last forever without Him. Honestly, if we think that we can, we're self-deceived. So He tries to make it obvious. Look, you guys will not be happy in this world. And the Bible's pretty direct about it. Another way that we can be without peace, and this is kind of unfortunate, is religion can bring the most unpeaceful life that you can imagine. And you think, well, you know, what's the point of religion? You know, religion is supposed to, it's supposed to bring you closer to God, right? It's supposed to put you, they want to be religious so that they know that they're close to God. They know that they've done the right things. They know that they have a relationship with God. You know, but religion can be one of the most heavy-handed, it blows my mind the way that, you know, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. And Jesus is visiting with Mary and Martha. You guys know Mary and Martha, right? And their brother Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But anyway, Luke chapter 10, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And you think, well, you know, let's look at the situation, right? Jesus is coming to town, you know, and they're stoked, they're excited. So, you know, just like, you know, all the wives out there or all the mothers that you guys remember, guests are coming, the house is going to be to the nines, right? Everything is going to be perfect, the food is going to be perfect, and if it's not, stress, you know? And like, don't go in the kitchen because mom is trying to make everything perfect, you know, and that should be warning to everyone, you know, stay out of her way, you know? And this is exactly where Martha is at. She's going to make everything perfect for Jesus. You know, the food is going to be perfect. The temperature is going to be perfect. The shade is going to be perfect. Fluff his pillow. You know, everything is going to be perfect, right? So she's running around going nuts and everything. And here, you know, the lazy, goody-goody Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, just enjoying him, just sitting there staring and listening, you know? And, you know, Martha's, like, you know, I mean, rightfully so, I suppose. She's like, dude, you know, hey, Jesus, you know, I really appreciate how cool you are to Mary and being so nice, but could you, like, send her into the kitchen to maybe do something, you know? Like, Mary, hello? You know, I don't know if you see the sweat. Do you see the veins on my forehead, you know? I'm needing you, you know? And you can imagine the tone, right? And that's how Jesus answers. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So what was needed? Here you've got the perfect illustration between religion and relationship. You know, because, you know, it becomes kind of a cliche, you know, like people talk about, oh, you know, I don't want to know about your religion. You're like, no, it's not a religion. It's a relationship, you know. I'm like, what does that mean, you know? And I kind of wonder that half the time myself. Okay, run that by me again, you know. Relationship, religion, relationship. I thought this was a religion, you know. I thought Christianity was a religion, you know. And I suppose it is. But the relationship is that Mary is sitting there just enjoying Jesus. Just taking him in. You know, and you've got Martha trying to do all the right things, trying to make it perfect. I mean, you have to remember too, you know, let's give her a little bit of credit. She is prepping her house for God incarnate. You know, if you knew God was coming to town and he wanted to stay at your house, perhaps you would be doing a little Martha, you know, a little Martha Stewart cleaning, you know, like going through and just going nutty, right? Scrubbing the grout joints, you know, with a toothbrush and getting it perfect. Because if God goes in there, I want him to go, ding, you know. So, I mean, we got to give her a little credit, but you know, the crazy thing is that Jesus sided with the woman who seemingly was doing nothing. You know, she was just sitting there hanging out. And it's so comforting in a way, but it's so convicting in a way. When I see myself, you know, I've got a full schedule. I've got a lot to do. I've got to prep. I've got to get the study ready. I've got to get, you know, whatever it is, get worship ready. Whatever my holy duty is, I've got to do that, you know. And I start nudging the schedule around and like, hey, kids, leave me alone. I'm like preparing, you know, I got to give this message for the Lord, you know. And like, you know, stress starts getting up and up and up and up and up. And it's like, Jesus is like, dude, George, relax, man. Hang out with me. That's what I want. You know, I want you to just, you know, and he's not wanting us to be all like, yeah, you know, everything's great. You know, like, that's not the deal. He wants us to enjoy him, you know, not enjoy the vibe from the earth, but like enjoy him, you know, hang out with him, be with him, you know, fellowship with him. There's really, you know, we don't have to schedule time to fellowship with the Lord. Like, all right, Lord, you know, I've got to finish this. I will hang out with you at the afterglow, you know. You know, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us all the time. You know, this has to be kind of a lifestyle, you know, not just a schedule, not just a thing. The Lord wants us to have peace, but not as the world gives, as He gives. You know, it's 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, "But I want you to be without care." And these are Paul's words, and he's speaking by the Holy Spirit as he testifies in a few verses from there. And he's speaking actually about being married or staying a virgin your whole life and serving the Lord, you know. And I kind of put it in the perspective of like, you know, one of two ways, like, should I be a nun or should I get married? Or should I serve the Lord or should I marry? Or who should I marry? Or, I mean, you know, you think about these kinds of decisions. These are heavy decisions, you know. These are things that really require some introspection, some time praying and fasting. But why, when talking about something so heavy as marriage, should I marry, should I not marry, you know? Why would the Lord have Paul say, "I want you to be without care"? Why would he say that if he didn't mean it? You know, and it's, again, this is not the whole, like, just let the world be and let everything fall into place. But in a sense, it is. If you trust that the Lord has your best interest in mind, at heart, you know, with regard to your marriage, with regard to your job, with regard to your kids, with regard to whatever, these major decisions, your job, are you going to quit? Are you going to stay? And you can give yourself an ulcer about that. And you're like, "Lord, why aren't you speaking to me? Oh, I need to hear from you." And you just feel your temperature rising. Lord's like, "You know what? I will take care of you. How about that? You know, you want to go to this job? You want to go to that job? I will take care of you." And there are times when the Lord will specifically say, "Tread this path, not that path." And I love that. I love it when the Lord gives direction like that, in a sense, you know, unless it's the direction I don't want to go. But besides, you know, it is nice to know His opinion on things, right? And when He doesn't give you an opinion, holy cow, it's like the pressure cooker, right? Like, "Oh, Lord, Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord's like, "I would have you to chill out. I would have you to abide in me, and I would have you listen to me. Have no care. You know, it doesn't matter. The Lord will take care of us." You know, you think about the things that would make us happy and the things that we think would fulfill us, and the Lord's saying, "No, I will fulfill you." You know, you go this way, you go that way. If I don't have an opinion, I want you to just be at peace with me. John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And this is either incredibly encouraging or incredibly discouraging, depending on what you're living for. You know, if your hope is in finishing your 20 years, your 30 years or whatever, and getting your pension, you know, if that's your hope and you're excited about that, and that's like you're living for that, you're putting in your time, you know, you've got your retirement on the line, or you've got, you know, whatever it is, you fill it in. If that's your hope and that hope comes short, you'll be bummed. And what Jesus is saying in this verse is that hope will come short and you will be bummed. Because we are not going to have peace in this world. And it's like, man, that's heavy, Lord. I mean, do I really want to start this? Do I really want to follow this path if you're promising no peace? And that's what drives me. I mean, that verse right there, just it drives me nuts when people are able to somehow lie their way into thinking that God is a genie and He wants you to be happy in the way that you want to be happy, and that He will meet all of your needs and all of your desires. See, because the Lord is promising He will meet your needs. You know, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, I'm above all this and you're coming with me above all of this." You know, we're going to hope and we're going to trust in a life in eternity, in riches that will never fail, that will never, you know, treasures that won't rust, where the moth and the cankerworm can't eat, you know, where thieves can't break in and steal. You think, well, but Lord, what about this life? You know, I wouldn't mind being happy here. And the Lord's saying, no. I mean, the Lord is not against our happiness. That's not what this is about. He's not like saying, you know, I want to not give you that car because I want you to not be happy. You know, like, let's all be like sad and like, oh, Lord, you know. But the Lord wants us to be happy in Him. That's the difference. You know, and what does it require for us to be happy in Him? And that's just simply faith. What does it require for us to be happy in the world? Maintenance. Serious maintenance, you know? I mean, physical maintenance. You look at your body, and you know, this morning at men's prayer, a brother was talking about just the struggles that he's going through physically, and that that his knee is not working the way it should and causes him a lot of pain. And he's you know, having to take stuff for the pain and all, and he's looking at getting a scan, a MRI or whatever on his knee to figure out what's wrong with it, you know? But he said his perspective was completely solidified in the Lord when he's on a ferry, like on a ship, and he sees this dude missing his leg completely from a landmine or something in Afghanistan. And he said that put it completely in perspective. He's like, Lord, thank you for my leg. Thank you for my knee. It holds me up. It hurts. It's not like it was, but I've got a knee. And, you know, I look at, like, you know, different situations, different times in my life, or specifically different vehicles that I've had that I've grumbled about. Like, Lord, you know, this thing's on its last leg and you're like going to strand me and my family in it, you know, unless you do something, you know. But it's like, wait, you know, the Lord's like, no, I don't want you to be unhappy. That's not why I gave you that junker. I didn't give you that because I want you to be like, you know, all humble and broken. I want you to be happy in me. I gave you this van to meet your needs. I gave you this beat up truck to meet your needs. You don't need to be happy in that because it won't last. Your happiness, my happiness in a vehicle will not last. But if I can focus on the Lord, if I can find my peace in Him, if I can dig my roots deep into His eternal well, then I'll be happy no matter what's going on. You know, come the storm, come the drought, I'll be well fed. You know, and I'll be strong in Him. That's exactly the place that the Lord wants us to be in. He wants me to be in. He wants our roots to be dug so deeply in Him, so past the water table and down into His well of water that never ends. Once we've tapped into that, and it's funny, just tapping into that is not easy. We're talking about the ways that the Lord brings us into that place, you know, through trials, through tribulations. He perfects our faith, you know. You know, and I think you guys have probably heard my dad share the analogy about the orange grower, right? Whose orange trees always looked amazing, whether there was a drought or not. And all the other farmers were like, man, what's going on with this dude? So they finally, you know, somebody asked them, why are your trees, why do they always produce, whether there's a drought or not? Why are your oranges always better than ours? Bigger, juicier, everything is better. And the guy's like, well, when I plant a tree, I give them a little water, but I kind of starve them of water. I give them a little water, then I don't give them any. I give them a little water, and I force them in that way to dig their roots deep down. So they don't wait up here for me to feed them. They don't wait up here for the watering can to come by. They dig down into the water table. And that's an inexhaustible water source. You know, especially Southern California, low sea level, there's always going to be water there. So when it is dry, you know, when the hot weather comes or whatever and the other trees wither, these trees produce good fruit. And that's so applicable to our lives as Christians. You know, Lord, why aren't you fixing this broken thing? Lord, why aren't you just miraculously healing my knee? I've seen you heal lepers in the Bible. Why don't you heal me? My thing is so little. Why don't you make this situation pan out, Lord? Can't you see the manifold blessings and benefits? And I'd be able to extol your name, Lord, if that worked out. The Lord's like, no, I will be greater. I'll be glorified more through you digging down into that well that never runs out of water. That's exactly what the Lord wants to do in us. Because only then, when our roots are in Him, completely in Him, when we're completely invested in Him, that's when we have peace. And it's funny because we talked about how the Lord was leaving the apostles and He was going to leave them to despair. He was going to leave them to loneliness. He was going to leave them to persecution. But He promised them, I will give you peace. Not as the world gives peace. You know, because you think about Peter's massive temptation, his massive trial, right? I mean, he denied the Lord. I mean, who can say that they denied Jesus Christ when He was actually physically on trial and could have used an advocate? And He stood alone because you were afraid and you didn't want to be counted with Him. You know, I'm sure all of us in varying degrees have denied the Lord in different situations, you know, and I pray that the Lord would strengthen us against the trials that come. But Peter failed massively, massively. And, you know, you can wonder, well, Jesus kind of called it ahead of time. He said, you know, Peter, Satan is asking for you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. But then Jesus goes on to say, you know, I'm not praying that the temptation will go away. I'm praying that your faith will endure. And you're like, wow, that's kind of a disservice, isn't it? Like, you know, like, shouldn't he pray that the temptation would cease and then Peter would go on? You know, like, Lord, please take away this temptation. Help me to be strong in you. And he's like, oh, I heard the last part. I will help you be strong. But this temptation's going nowhere. You're going to have to push through it with my help. You know, the Lord's not just going to grab the weights and lift them for us. We're not going to get strong that way. He's going to be the spotter that says, try as hard as you can. Push as hard as you can. I'll give you a little bit so that you can do this. And, you know, again, we're talking about either massively comforting words or very frustrating words, depending on how you're looking at it. I mean, if you want the Lord to make you happy in this life, you picked the wrong God, the wrong Bible, the wrong church. That's not how it's going to work. The Lord is going to strengthen us. He's going to give us that peace that we can get through this life, that we can make it to the other side. You know, when He talks about a race, you know, that we're running to win this race, that doesn't mean, you know, when you get tired, I'm right there giving you a piggyback ride. That's not how it works, unfortunately, you know. We are in the Lord's arms. Yes, that's true. The Lord is going to give us peace, however. He's not going to take away the storm. He's not going to take away the trials. He's not going to take away the temptations. You know, there are times where He will slacken things, and I praise God for that. I praise God for the times where things are just easy and smooth. But on the same hand, much like Job said, how could I possibly accept just the good from the Lord? You know, my God who's done everything for me, He's done it all. How can I deny Him when things get tough? You know, like Job's wife, curse God and die. You know, such good advice. I praise God that my wife has never said those words to me. Ah, George, this is bad. Just curse God and die, you know. So why didn't the Lord just make everything all better for Job? You know, why did the Lord even cause all that stuff? Because He wanted Job's comfort and his peace and his hope to be in the Lord, not in his riches, not in his cattle, not in his family even. You're like, man, Lord, why would you take away his kids? They're innocent. Well, you know, if He had raised them properly, they grew up in the fear of the Lord and in the nurture of His word, and they went straight to heaven. I mean, that's pretty cool. But God was doing a work in Job, a massive work. And He's doing a work in you guys, in me. You know, I talk about peace and having peace and everything, but, you know, I'm the first to get stressed out when things are tough, especially financially. I've made so many financial mistakes in my life where, you know, I've overspent and now, you know, rent is going to be tight, you know. And I have to tell Megan, and I have to tell, you know, I don't have to tell the kids because they don't care. But I have to tell Megan, and I hate telling her that, like, oh, hey, babe, you know, bad news, you know. Oops. And I hate that, you know. And then I'm thinking, like, Lord, how come I didn't get that job? Lord, how come my paycheck wasn't this week? Why is it next week? Lord, why didn't you? And the Lord's like, because I don't want you to be happy because of those things. I want you to be happy in me. I want you to have peace in me. Second Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." So the Lord is the one who gives us peace. That's where it comes from. Directly from him. You know, it's not from us being good Christians. You know? It's not from us, like, you know, being so studly in times of temptation. Like, look, Lord, you know, like, I overcame. The Lord is the one who overcomes. And the Lord is the one who gives us peace. That's the only place where it comes from. We can't make peace on our own. We can't just make things work out because the Lord is controlling everything. You know, we can't find peace just by looking, you know, throughout the world. And I mean, you look at like the unbeliever, how bleak this is. You know, I mean, this would be a disappointing message if they found out, okay, what's the meaning of life? You know, the meaning of life is you will not have peace in this life. You know, like that would be disappointing because that's basically what everybody lives for. They live for that perfect American ideal, you know, 2-story house, white picket fence, red door, you know, green grass, bills paid, you know, you name the car in the driveway. You know, that's what people live for. And if you realize that you will never have what makes you happy, perhaps you'll get that. You know, perhaps you will achieve that. But you won't have peace. And what's interesting, too, is that Satan cannot give peace. And the reason I say that is because you consider the promises that Satan gives us. You know, as Christians, as believers, even as non-believers, the promises, you know, like, you know, if you were to do this, things would work out easier. You know, if you were to say this on your tax return, you would have this much more. That would make your life easier. That would make everyone's life easier. Everybody would be happy. You could even praise the Lord for it. You know, there's temptations all over. You know, it's crazy to me how easy it is when you're in the pressure cooker like that for your mind to start wandering a bit, you know, and you start getting creative in a way, you know, start thinking, wow, if I just did that, I mean, it's not really a scam, I suppose. They should know better, you know, or, you know, the tax people, they have people on that. They'll figure it out if it's wrong. And if it's right, then great, you know. But Satan can't give that peace. It says here, now the Lord of peace himself, Satan is not the Lord of peace. What is he the Lord of? He's the Lord of death. He's the Lord of lies. I mean, he's the Lord of everything that we're against as Christians, as believers. It's the perfect ploy for him to attack our integrity, you know, to attack us in our innermost and say, if you just flub this, you will have peace. You know, think about how he attacked Jesus in a way. He said, you know, Jesus, God is not meeting your needs. You've been out here for 40 days. You're hungry. Not only that, you're probably weak. You're probably on the brink of expiring due to exposure and lack of nutrition. And you're God. Why are you going through this? Make some bread. You know, offering, I mean, it sounds great. Or even, you know, looking at Jesus' ministry. You know, your ministry is going to go difficult. People are going to reject you because this world is mine. The people in it are mine. I can help you in your ministry, Jesus. You want the world? I will give it to you. Just as easy. See, God is holding you back. He's saying you have to go through all this, but that's not true. I can give this to you. And it's crazy to me how he levels these exact same attacks on us. All we have to do is just acknowledge him a little. You know, all we have to do is fold a little bit. Not even completely. I mean, that's not what he says. The point is to plant that seed of question in our souls and to rob us of our peace. But what's interesting, because peace can't originate in Satan, right? That also means that Satan cannot take away our peace when we have it. You know, back to the analogy of the trees. When the roots are deep in that water, what can possibly kill this tree? I mean, you know, We're talking about famine. I'm not talking about lumberjacks, okay? You know, because that's still an option. But you know, a good farmer wouldn't let lumberjacks in his apple farm or whatever. But anyway, once you're dug in, once you have your roots in that water, there is nothing, no storm, no lack of water, no hot winds, nothing that will rock that tree when it's plugged in like that. It's interesting because we will never know peace in this world while animosity with God exists. Because we know that we're at war with God, right? Apart from Jesus Christ, we are at war with Him. It's not just that we're not in His camp, we're at war. We're toe-to-toe, okay? That our flesh, our sin, severs us from Him. So we'll never know peace while we're at war with God, but that also means when we know peace with God, no animosity of this world will matter. You know, there's nothing that the world could do, in a sense, at that point, or Satan could do to rob us of our peace, to take it forcibly from our hands. You know, when Jesus gives us that gift of peace through Him, it can't go away. Joseph Irons wrote, "What a wonder that a Christian man has peace when he carries the title deeds of heaven in his bosom." And you think about that. You know, you think about what exactly we are on this earth now as believers, that we've accepted the Lord, that we've accepted what He has for us. We're His emissaries, right? But more than that, we're His family. We're His heirs. Who is the King of heaven? Who is the King of creation? Who is the King of everything? Your dad, your father, your heavenly Father is the King of all of these things. So, I mean, it seems to me that no matter what we're going through, we have that peace available in just remembering what the way things really are. You know, you think about, wow, you know, I am God's child. I am God's handiwork. He's working in me. There's proof of His love all around me. Through my life, through my personal history, I can see Him working. Evidence that He is at work in me, that He loves me. So come hell or high water, I'm with Him. That's where our peace needs to come from. That's the only place our peace can come from. That's the peace that'll last. That's the peace when we get discouraged, we can hang on to that. Paul writes about holding fast. Hold fast to the confession of our faith. That's the thing that'll pull us through the storm. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." I like that. I read that in King James because I really, really like the way that they said that, which has made us meet, which means made us suitable, made us fitting, made us proper, in a sense, made us worthy of our inheritance. Who did that? Our works, the things that we accomplish, the obedience that we show the Lord. Look, Lord, I'm obedient. I'm doing these things. No, it says that our Father makes us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. He makes us worthy. And against all the religious presuppositions that we have in our head, of all the ways that we think things work, of all the ways that worldly religion will tell us the way things work, this speaks in the face of those that it is God Himself who makes us worthy of the inheritance that we'll receive. That should give you peace. You know, because so often I'm attacked where I think, man, Lord, I've stumbled, I've fallen, I'm away from You. Or, you know, different attacks come and the lie comes in that somehow I have robbed myself of God's eternal blessing, of God's eternal gift in Christ. But it says that the Lord is the one who does that. He is the one who makes us worthy, not our works, not what we can do, not our obedience makes us worthy of Him. It's Him. It's His Holy Spirit in us. And that should bring us great comfort. But speaking of storms, Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And it's funny, there's three different accounts of this happening. But I like the account in Mark the best because it describes it the best. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And I love the drama. You know, because there's so many ways to say we're in trouble. You know, there's so many ways to say things are going south, Lord. You know, like, it's stormy out here. You know, I can't believe you're sleeping through this. But they say we perish. And, you know, think about, like, I don't know. When I think of perish, I think of, for some reason, like, I don't know, death in a fire or something. I think of, like, a bug that you throw in, like, a trash can that's on fire. Like, he perished in there, you know. It's a very dramatic, like, oh, perishing, you know. And the word, you know, perish means to die, usually violently, you know. So that's what they're saying. Like, Lord, we're being murdered out here. We're being killed, and you're asleep, you know. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And that's exactly us. You know, I like look at the Lord. I look at my bank account. You know, I get on my little Bank of America app on my iPhone. I look at that and like, oh, Lord, don't you care that I'm perishing? You know, it can be so dramatic, you know. And I can't tell you how many times I've cried out those words. And it's funny how we always get through that. But I never remember that at the time. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm dying. We are dying. Your family that you've given me is going to die, you know. And the Lord's like, why are you so fearful? Have you no faith? And what's funny, that question, have you no faith? You know, he definitely, in my life, has qualified that question. Have you no faith? You know, because I look back at the things that the Lord has done in my life personally. I mean, I can look at the Bible and I can look at the amazing things that he did. And I can look at church history and see the amazing things that he did. But I don't have to look that far. I can see what the Lord has done for me. I can see the testimony of the way that he's worked in my life. Of how he's poured into me. Of how he saved me from my sins. Of how he made himself manifest to me, that I should see that I need salvation. And even beyond that, physically, Lord, you blessed me. You saved me just then. That could have gone way worse. You know, so the Lord, when the Lord asked me, why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? You know, it's kind of a rhetorical question, you know, because he already knows where I'm at, you know. He already knows what he's done for me, and he knows that I know. So I have to look the Lord in the eye and say, Lord, I don't believe you, or, oh yeah, you're right. It's one or the other. It's either belief or unbelief. And if you don't believe the Lord, if you don't believe in what he's saying right now, if you don't believe in the peace that he can give, that he does give, then you might as well just throw everything out. You know, because our faith is completely based on how much we believe the Lord, how much we believe his word. And if you don't believe the Lord in this thing, if you don't believe that he says, when he says that he makes you worthy, if you think you're unworthy, just throw everything else out. Because you're calling him a liar. You know, if he says, if you tell him that he's not meeting your needs, if he's not there for you, he's not the provider that he said he was, just throw everything else out. Either you believe him or you don't. And I challenge you to look at your life. Look at your track record. Look at what the Lord has done in you. Do you have the ability to look him in the eye and say, Lord, you have given me reason to doubt you? I don't. When the Lord asked me that, why am I so fearful? I have to admit that I'm wrong. I have to. I have no other place to go. I can't say, well, Lord, you're taking a long time. Or, Lord, it looks like you checked out about 3 years ago. The Lord would say, it's funny. I think that's about when you checked out too. You know, that we cause distance from the Lord. The Lord is always there. When it says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And there's the list of all the many things. When he says that, he means it. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. And so when we're one in him, when we're one in Jesus, that makes us one in the Father. And when we're one in the Father, we have that peace that passes understanding. How could you not? When you're in the hands of the Almighty, when you know that he has everything in his control and he's got you safely tucked in his arms, how could you possibly have nothing, anything but peace? Well, there's a lot of things that can cause us to doubt. There's a lot of things that can come in and rob us of our peace. But it's funny because it's not really robbing us of our peace. It's more robbing us of our enjoyment of that peace. Because that peace is always there. We never cease to be God's children. You know, we are sealed by his Holy Spirit. Here we are. You know, we're partakers in his heavenly gift. We've accepted him. We're awaiting being with him in heaven. So what can possibly separate us from that peace now? Well, from that enjoyment of peace, we have Satan, obviously, can lie to us, tooth and nail. Yeah, you know, I mean, he can you know, really lay on the attack. And you guys know what that's like. You know, you have seasons where you can feel the weight of the oppression on your back, and your peace is just non-existent. Or you have like the law, religion, that can rob you of your peace. You know, feeling in some way unworthy. We have sin can come into our lives, you know, that those sins that we refuse to give up, or the sins that we invite in. Even the sin of unbelief, you know, we talk about just unbelieving. That's a sin. You know, calling God a liar, yeah, He doesn't like that. That's a sin. It's funny because there can be false peace as well that can be a major pitfall. You know, you've got people who can mistake what's actually going on. You know, consider like leprosy, how that's traditionally that in the Old Testament, that's like an analogy to sin. Well, it's such a perfect analogy, because you consider what leprosy would do. It would kill the nerve endings, right? And so, I mean, if you were to reach, you know, if you drop something into your fire, right, you're cooking or whatever, and you drop your spoon and you just reach right into the coals and grab it, that would be kind of considered a mistake. You know, you would get burned, you would hurt. You know, you would damage your skin and all that. Well, if you had leprosy, you would be able to do that and not feel the pain, not feel the sting of your mistake. You know, if your baby didn't have nerve endings in his hand, when he touched the stove after you told him not to, he would not feel the repercussion of that. So does that mean that his actions were okay? Does that mean that they were helpful or healthy to do? And so people can mistake the Lord's patience for the Lord's acceptance of a sin, that He condones it in some way. And that's a huge, huge, huge mistake. And that's a terrifying place to be, when you suddenly don't feel that sting anymore. I mean, you guys know what it's like. You commit, you willfully do this sin. You saw it coming a mile away and you went right into it. And you feel awful afterwards. You're like, Lord, I fell hook, line and sinker into that. And I didn't get tricked into it either. I knew what I was doing. Lord, please forgive me. And you just feel that grief of like, Lord, this battle is constantly raging and I hate myself for this. I wish that I could just be with you now. And that's awesome. That's the Holy Spirit working in you to bring you to repentance. But then you've got the other situation where you know what you're doing is wrong. Or perhaps maybe you used to know and you don't know anymore, because it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't sting anymore. You're calloused. You know, I've been doing this for so long that I forget to ask the Lord's, I forget to ask Him for forgiveness, you know, because it doesn't really hurt. It doesn't really sting. And that is not the peace that we should be pursuing. And that's not the peace that we should be comfortable in. When you see yourself in that situation, when the Lord finally does break through your thick skull and say, look, what you're doing is wrong. And you say, Lord, you're right. It's time for action. It's time for repentance. It's time to get right. It's time to repair those dead nerves. So we can't look at that as like the Lord's approval. We have to hold fast to the peace that He says He'll give through Jesus Christ, and that there's no other way that we're going to have peace. I find myself pursuing peace in various means, or scheming to get peace in various means. You know, like, Lord, you know, I can make this work if you just, you know, give me this or give me that. I can make this work, you know. Well, it's like, no. How about I tell you right now, it's not going to work. You're going to be disappointed if you hope in that, because it's not going to work. How about you hope in me? And then when it doesn't work, you're not disappointed, because you hope in me. Your peace is in me completely. And, you know, this peace that He says that I will give you, you know, this is peace that's available to all of us as Christians. You know, and I love it that as Christians, we know what the goal is. We know what the aim is. We know what we're shooting for. You know, we're trying to be with the Lord. We're trying to be ever closer with Him. And we understand that we're going to have our peace through Him. You know, at least up here we do. Maybe not in our heart, maybe not in our actions, in our day-to-day lives. We might forget that and seek other things. But the Lord is willing to show us that's where the peace is. But I consider, like, you know, people who don't have the Lord, people who don't have the Bible as a guide to their lives, trying to make yourself happy in this world. You know, I mean, I just consider Solomon, you know, when he wrote in Ecclesiastes that it's all vanity. It's all going to pass away. You know, that you can store up, you can create your empire, but you're going to have to leave it to somebody who didn't have to earn it. And I just, you know, I just think, you know, you look at people walking up and down the street or driving next to you. You just look at their faces and know that they're trying to be happy in this life somehow. You know, however that is. And I'm not saying that they're, you know, doing drugs to be happy or whatever. Maybe they are. But just in general, people want to be happy. They want to be at peace. And they pursue that, some more actively than others. But you just look around at people who don't have the Lord. They are looking for peace. Know that. Guaranteed, they are looking for peace. And the sad thing is, they will never find it in this world. Ever. And that's kind of, you know, part of our duty as Christians, is out of compassion, out of love, out of recognizing your past misery in their eyes and their lives. They need to know where they can find peace. And not just them, we do. We need to remember where we find peace, where peace is available, always. You know, it's at the right hand of the Father, where there's pleasures forevermore. It's in Jesus Christ being our atonement. Suddenly we're not at war with God anymore. Now we're at peace. And that peace doesn't pass away. Even after we die, that peace will resound in heaven for eternity, where we can completely enjoy it, even in a physical sense. And if we're looking for that here, we will never find it. But I praise God, we have this hope. We have this word from Him. He gives us His word that we can learn from and understand. You know, now I can see, okay, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're saying that it's vain, and I agree with you. $15 an hour was not enough. We're on the same page. Me trying to get $15 an hour was kind of worthless because it's never enough, you know? And I praise God for that. But look with compassion on the people that don't know that. Who's, you know, they go to counselors who will not tell them that. They talk to coworkers who will not tell them that the Lord is the only way to peace. You'll have peace through a divorce. You'll have peace through marriage. You'll have peace through kids. You'll have peace through the car that I just bought. You know, you'll have peace through getting that position. Those are all lies. And they will not lead to peace. They lead to that cycle, that constant cycle. And it just makes me sad. It should make us sad. It should prick our conscience. It should fill our hearts with compassion, with a desire to tell people that there's a way out. That their fruitless pursuit of peace doesn't have to be fruitless if they pursue it in the right place. The Lord has that peace. And even us, we can't allow ourselves to be robbed of that peace. That peace that passes understanding comes through our faith, our belief in the Lord, that we believe what He says is true. That we look at the track record. Yes, Lord, I see Your handiwork. I believe that You tell the truth. I see Your work in this world. I see Your work in history. And I believe it. That's why, though, we're encouraged over and over and over to hold fast. Revelation 2:25, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Because remember, we can't allow ourselves to be robbed, you know. If you want to say, yeah, Satan, you're right. I won't be happy with God. I need this rock to turn into bread. You know, I need these kingdoms now. You know, if we fall into that lie, we will not have peace and we will be robbed. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Only in Him. Only in Him. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and the Lord give you peace. See, that's the great thing. That's why that should be encouraging, is because basically what that verse is saying is the Lord likes you. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants you to be happy in His peace. I like, you know, Proverbs 4:13 doesn't directly talk about what we're talking about, but just if we're going to believe the Lord, it says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And that's us. Christians, that's us. That's our lifeblood, is our faith. You know, if you cease to believe the Lord, if you cease to believe that you're righteous in Him, in Jesus Christ, if you cease to believe that you're an heir to eternity because of your relationship with the Father now through Christ, then it's all a wash. Our faith is our life. It's our lifeblood. But I want to close on this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that sums it up completely. Our peace is in Him. He's the God of all peace. And He's telling us, be anxious for nothing. You know, and that doesn't say you can't cry out to the Lord, you know, like it's a sin to pray, Lord, please heal me. You know, He's saying, no. Just don't worry about it. You know, you can bring your request to me, but trust me that I will take care of it. Know that I will. Know that I'm working. Know that I am the God of peace. And knowing that will give you peace that passes understanding. Well, what's required? Just believe Him. You know, either believe Him or call Him a liar. One or the other. And that should be such great encouragement, because I assume that we're all here because we believe Him. So with that in mind, we have that peace that passes all understanding. No matter what trials come, no matter what darkness befalls us, no matter what happens, you know, should 10,000 fall on our right, you know, we should be able to find that peace in the Lord. Should you look at your bank account and you're so negative it hurts, our peace is not in our finances. You know, should you look at your cupboard and say, wow, Lord, we have half of one piece of bread and I think our peanut butter is empty. Are we happy with full? I mean, I know exactly how peaceful that is when you pack the cabinet, you pack the pantry and you look at it and it's like, Lord, food, you know, we're set, you know. But then there's the opposite. When you open it, it's like, whoa, who ate all my food, you know? Lord, I thought you gave us food. And the Lord's like, you know what, don't worry about it. You know, I know every sparrow that falls. You really think I'm going to bring you to starve to death? You're my child. God is good. God is good to us. God wants to bless us. He wants us to have happiness and hope in Him and perfect peace that passes understanding, because we love Him. And we trust Him. And that you know, perfect love casts out all fear is because you trust Him. How could you possibly be afraid? How could you possibly be stressed? How could I possibly be stressed? How could I be worried? I ask myself this question because it happens so often. And I need to just get it through my thick head. God is on the throne. God is all-powerful. He's on the throne. And He loves you. And He loves me. And that's our encouragement. That's our peace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for making available peace that no one else, nowhere else can offer. Though Satan offer all the power in this world, all the nations, all the thrones, all the kingdoms, all the riches, none of it would match the peace that You give. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be robbed of our peace. Lord, that we wouldn't allow our crown to be taken in that sense by Satan, by the world, by our concerns, by our sins, our lack of belief, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to remember how we're righteous, how we're even in the position to speak to You. It's not our doing. It's Jesus' work. Thank You, Jesus, for cleansing us, for being our propitiation, Lord, that our good works have nothing to do with it, because they're not really good anyways. They never were, even on a good day. It's Your goodness that brings us through. It's Your goodness that bridges the gap. It's Your goodness that makes us whole, and it's Your goodness that gives us peace. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You do. We love You, Lord. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.